I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I wonder if we ever have those thoughts. I know sometimes when we're reading through and looking at the news or the things that are going on in this world, we begin to wonder, is this really the place for me? And I think most of us recognize that no, it is not. This world is not the place for us. We want to go and be with God for all eternity. We want to be in His presence. And I think there is one place, one thing in earth, one place where we can be near God. Well, maybe two. One, on our knees, so to speak, when we pray. Maybe three. Two, when we're reading the Word. But what we want to talk about this morning is when we gather together as children of God. Why do we assemble? Well, I tell you, we gather with purpose. The text that was read for us, and we'll reference it later on in the sermon again, but the text that is read for us gives us an awesome picture of our God. A God of great power. And it urges us to worship God because of who He is and what He has done. We want to talk this morning about why we come together as children of God. That's not what I wanted. I want that one. Always have more than one way. Why we come together. Our purpose for being here this morning, for being here this afternoon, for being here on Wednesday, for being here during the gospel meeting. Why do we gather as children of God? We don't gather just because we want to be religious. There are a lot of folks that do gather because they feel a need to be religious as they see it. While we enjoy socializing and talking with one another, as is evident before and after services, we don't come here to socialize. We don't come here to satisfy our body. We don't come here to please others. We may have at one time come here to satisfy some curiosity, but for those of us who are members of the body of Christ, it's no longer a curious thing. I hope you're not here to be entertained, because I'm not very entertaining. We're not here for political reasons. We're not here to please ourselves. We're not here for business contact. There's all sorts of things that we're not here for. The reason we are here is because we have been saved by the blood of Christ. Or we have desire to be saved. We want to be near God. And there are certain things that accompany that. And I think first and foremost, when we start talking about why are we gathered, we are gathered for the purpose of worshiping God. Worshiping Him because of who He is and what He has done. Worshiping Him because we fear His rejection and we are grateful for His care and concern. John tells us toward the end of the Revelation that He is the one who heard and saw these things. And when he heard and saw them, he said, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Cornelius, when Peter came at his request. In Acts 10 and verse 33, Cornelius says, I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. The reason Cornelius had gathered his family and his friends and called for Peter is he wanted to honor God. He wanted to know what God had to say more than what he had already said. Jesus told the woman at the well, you worship in this mountain, we worship in Jerusalem. There's a time coming when neither of these places will matter, but it will be the heart of man that matters. In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, he says, the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And I hope in that you can kind of see some of the things that we've been studying about the children of Israel, when they returned from captivity, one of the first things they did is they got the temple back in place so they could worship God. That was the place where they went to worship God. That's why we come together, so we can worship God. God told Israel long ago through Moses, you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Jesus told Satan, be gone, in Matthew chapter 4, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. The psalmist in Psalm 29 and verse 2 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Our purpose is to worship God. Because we ought to worship God. As the Hebrew writer told us, He is a consuming fire. And we want to honor Him lest we suffer His wrath. I'm amazed by so many that look at the pages of Scripture and say, well, we need to focus on the love and care of God and how God has said He's going to do things for us. And somehow manage to ignore what God says about what He's going to do to those that don't do His will. For Scripture is full of passages that tell us we don't want to have the wrath of God to come down upon us. We want to serve Him. We want to honor Him so that we enjoy His blessings rather than His curse. The Hebrew writer urges in Hebrews chapter 10, if we keep in mind all the things that I have talked about before, all of these things about being able to come into God's presence, all these things about what God has done for us through Jesus the Christ, and how Jesus is our high priest and He is approachable. He has lived upon earth. He understands. He intercedes on our behalf with God. He understands God. In verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10, he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, the place that the Jews were never able to go, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The Hebrew writer tells us because of all the things God has blessed us with, in particular, the blessings in Christ, we ought to have a desire to come into the presence of God. See, there's the other side of that. We come to God because we fear. We come to God because He loves and has done so much for us. Both are found in Scripture. We need to be careful that we don't emphasize one over the other, but include both, and both have to do with our coming into the presence of God and worshiping Him, and that is why we're here today. God deserves worship and honor and praise. Paul told the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." If there ever were individuals who had a responsibility, ought to have an urge to glorify, honor, and praise God, it is the church. Those who have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We come together. We gather for the purpose of worship. We gather for the purpose of edification. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12 that the organization that God has given us through the teaching of Christ and His appointed apostles and the prophets and the inspired writers and speakers and even the teachers and elders and such was to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Our purpose is to build one another up, to strengthen and encourage, to build ourselves up. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment to himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Paul saying that in reference to the Lord's Supper and the remembrance of the death of Christ, it is to strengthen us and make us better able to stand. And when we abuse it and other things of worship, or we ignore worship, we are made weak instead of strong. We're to edify others. Paul gives instruction to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we could take time and read pretty much this whole chapter and look at it, but we're not going to do that. I want to focus on a couple of statements that Paul makes here. He says, "The one who speaks in tongues builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church." That's what you want. He says, "So with yourselves," in verse 12, "since you are eager for manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in" what? "In building up the church." Not in making yourself look good, but in building up the church. Edification of self and others. In verse 14 through 17 of 1 Corinthians 14, "If I pray in a tongue," Paul says, "my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to the thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up." Paul touches on both avenues of edification. Evidently, there were some who could speak with the Spirit and not understand what they were saying. And Paul says, you're not even being lifted up from that. We need to speak in a manner that we can be understood. And of course, the whole point that Paul is making is what we read there in verse 12. We need to strive in those things that build up the church, because we gather for the purpose of edification. We also need to recognize that we, the church, are here for the purpose of evangelism. And some of that will fall upon our assemblies. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, "If I delay, that you may know how one ought to behave himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress of the truth." I think some versions use the word foundation there. The church is that which holds up the gospel to the world. that's at least a main part of why we're having a gospel meeting next month, to hold up the gospel to the world. We come together with purpose. We gather to worship and honor and praise God. We gather to strengthen and encourage ourselves and our brethren, and we gather to prepare ourselves and to engage in teaching those that are outside the body of Christ as well. That's why we come together. That's why we have both what we reference as a worship service on Sunday morning and a Bible class on Sunday night and Wednesday night, because that gives us a little more opportunity for us to encourage and teach one another rather than just sitting and listening to the preacher for a half hour. Well, if you keep it to a half hour. We come together for these reasons. That's our purpose. We need to recognize that there is a necessity to our assembly, though. I recognize many of the verses that we've looked at least some of them in the beginning of the lesson, kind of emphasize the idea that we ought to want to worship God. And we should. But we need to recognize that as baptized believers, we have an obligation, yea, we have a command to come together. Jesus left all authority in the hands of His apostles when He left this earth. He told them in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Apostles, those that I have selected, you 12, there was 11 at that point, I want you to go out and tell the world everything that I have taught you and everything that you receive from the Spirit when we look at the Gospels as a whole. You are given the responsibility to tell them what I want them to know. Just like Jesus was given the responsibility to tell the Jews what God wanted them to know. And in Acts chapter 2, after the preaching of the sermon by Peter on the day of Pentecost, encouraging even those Jews who had been complicit in crucifying the Savior to turn from their ways and give themselves wholly over to the Lord. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, is what He said. We find in verse 40 of that same chapter, "With many other words He bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Note what happened. When the apostles got up and preached the commands of Jesus, and people believed their teaching and were obedient to it, they came together. They continued in the practices of the apostles of assembling together. And it doesn't take much reading in the next couple of chapters of the book of Acts to find that they were coming together regularly from house to house. You find them praying together when Peter was taken into prison. We find them gathered together after Peter and John had been taken in and arrested for preaching in the temple. They gathered together. They assembled. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, and that included assembling. But we also see that elsewhere in New Testament Scripture. In the book of 1 Corinthians, we've looked at some of these passages already to some degree. But I want to make note of some particular phrases there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, you come together. Verse 18, when you come together as a church. Not if you come together, but when you come together as a church. Verse 20, when you meet together. Verse 33, when you come together. Verse 34, come together. Verse 23 of chapter 14, whole church assembles together. Or verse 26, when you assemble. Not if you assemble, but when you assemble. Paul made these statements with the knowledge and the expectation that these brethren were going to be coming together. Chapter 11 in particular, coming together for the purpose of remembering the Savior's death on the Calvary's cross in the memorial supper that Jesus instituted. And chapter 14, it's coming together to edify and strengthen and encourage one another. He's talking about teaching back and forth in that chapter. How it needs to be done decently and in order. But it's not an if. It's not a maybe you will. It's a when you do. For I know you will. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, we find that for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. You remember that instance? That's Antioch. Not Antioch of Pisidia, Antioch of Syria. That's Barnabas and Paul. Well, he was still Saul then. They met with the church at Antioch and worked together with them for an entire year. Does that mean they met one time? No, they met regularly. James talks about a man coming into your assembly as if it is something that is a common occurrence. Certainly, in James chapter 2 and verse 2, he's talking about how they treat one another, not to be partial. But he talks about in the assembly. We cannot get around the fact that Scripture tells us that the early church came together. In fact, that passage we read in Hebrews chapter 10, not neglecting to meet together. It is my understanding that the idea of the original language there is, don't stop coming together. It's not start coming together, it's don't stop. In other words, they were already. He says, don't quit doing that. Don't fail in coming together. Paul stopped in Troas and was there for 7 days because he knew on the Lord's day they were going to assemble. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked to them intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Paul knew those brethren were going to gather on the Lord's day. We could go into his instruction in the Corinthian letter about upon the first day of the week, lay by in store, because he knew there were assemblies at that time. There's a responsibility to be present. Assembling with the saints is not a suggestion. It is an instruction. And with all the examples that we have and the expectation of it, I think we can understand it with the power of a command from the apostle. Who were the messengers of Christ? It's an obligation. So, there's a sense in which we come together because we're supposed to. Now, it needs to be a coming together not just of body, but of mind and heart. Remember, Jesus said, worship in spirit and in truth. We need to involve our mind. As we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It needs to involve our heart. Our mind, our inner being needs to be involved in this coming together. Our worship to God must be worship from the heart. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Our worship to God must be from the heart. Yes, we are commanded, but it must be a part of our whole being. The problem that Simon the sorcerer had is his heart was not right before God. He wanted the ability that he saw the apostles had, but not because he wanted to serve God. His heart was not focused upon the Lord. It was not focused upon God. It was focused upon himself, falling back into his old habits when you go and read the context there. It would have made him amazing again. Peter said, your heart is not right before God. We need to come before God with a right heart. We need to come to God in reverence, expectation, and fear. Again, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And I don't know about you, but I can't read that phrase, consuming fire, without acknowledging that there's a certain amount of fear involved in that. The Hebrew writer didn't say, for our God is a loving God. He's a God that consumes. He didn't say, offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe because of how great and marvelous and wonderful He is. Now, there's other passages that talk about that. Don't get me wrong. But He said, you do that because God is a consuming fire. You go back to chapter 10, after verse 25, we get verse 25 an awful lot, but from 26 on down is a pretty powerful passage as well. I don't have it on the screen, and I'm going to speak a few things from memory here. But pretty much what that says is, if you do neglect, if you do fail in serving God, you have no hope except vengeance from God. We need to be acknowledging that in our minds and in our hearts. We need to come to God with reverence, both for who He is and what He has done, and respect for His Word and what He will do if I do not follow His Word. All is involved in that. We need to come together and worship God. Now, when we talk about worship, we're just going to touch on these things. We've had other lessons where we dealt with them in more detail, and we'll deal with them again in more detail at another time. But I want to touch on when we talk about coming together to worship God, we worship in spirit and truth, yes. But as we see in the pages of Scripture, we worship in a number of ways. We worship through song. Oftentimes, Brother Bill and Brother John used to, when he did the announcements as well, and some of the others do as well, join in our singing as part of our worship to God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. It's part of our worship to God. It's part of that edification and teaching, and honor and praise and thankfulness to God. We worship God when we pray. And Paul makes it clear, as we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he makes it clear that prayers need to be heard and understood. When you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? Or you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. And I have used and have heard that used in training classes, helping men learn how to pray as an emphasis. Paul said, make sure people can understand what you're saying. I know he's talking about spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues there, but the principle applies if you're mumbling where people can't hear you. Of course, that applies to preachers as well, but in our prayers, we're teaching with prayer as we honor and praise God in prayer. Our teaching is worship to God. Proclaiming the message. As we read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, when Paul came together with those brethren in Troas, he taught them. He instructed them. Certainly the Lord's Supper is worship. That's what the failure was with the Corinthian brethren. They weren't using it as worship. They were using it as a time to show off and to feed themselves. And Paul said, that's not what it's about. He said, you got houses to eat and drink in. This is about remembering the sacrifice of the Savior. This is in remembrance of me. Talking about Christ. That's what it's about. It's not about filling my belly. It's not about making me feel good. It's about remembering what Christ did for me. And that's how it's worship. It's honor and praise to God. Does it lift us up? Does it give us strength? Yes, it will. I'm convinced if we're doing it in spirit and in truth, we will increase as a result of it. But it's all about honoring and praising God. I've got 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1 and 2 there, talking about giving, returning back to the Lord a portion that He's blessed us with. Of course, that's not the only place Paul talks about that. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 talk about that and emphasize cheerfulness, willingness. There's the worship and the honor and the praise part, giving back to God. But Paul says we need to do that on a regular basis. You need to set aside. Concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside something and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. It's something we need to do regularly. It's a part of our worship to God, honoring and praising Him. We also need to recognize that there's a need for eagerness regarding our worship. Eagerness as in a strong desire to get started. This is coming up and I want to be there when it happens. Now, depending on which outline you would look at, you might see prompt assembling as the heading for this particular section. But I think eagerness gets across the idea a little easier, a little more. It's not just showing up ahead of time or on time. It's being ready. It's having a strong desire, as we mentioned, to gather together with the saints and honor and praise God. Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach His statutes and rules in Israel. That's the idea of eagerness for that. He set his heart. He prepared for it ahead of time. So that when the time came, he was ready. Abraham, when he was given instruction by God to go and offer his son Isaac on the altar, he didn't wait around. He didn't sit around thinking, well, I got to go do this. I'll get to it. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took the two young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. No, that's not a passage that says we got to come together early or that you have to get here early. But there's an eagerness in Abram's attitude there. And he's going to offer his son. It's not like he's in a hurry to take his son's life, but he doesn't want to wait around when it's time to honor God. It's on his heart. It's on his mind. And so he got up early and went, and he had everything prepared when he got there. In fact, he was so prepared that on the way, Isaac said, "Hey, we got the wood, we got the fire. Where's the sacrifice?" Of course, Abram's response is, "God will provide." And certainly he did. God had already provided Isaac. When God stopped him from offering Isaac, there was a ram in the bushes. Provided for him. But Abraham was prepared. He didn't just come running in the midst of something else. He was prepared. There's a point that could be made that he prepared himself overnight. He knew he needed to do this beforehand. And so he prepared so that early in the morning he could go. The women were early at the tomb of Jesus. In Luke chapter 24, verse 22 and 23. "Moreover, some men, women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive." There's a couple of points to make here. First, it wasn't Joseph and Nicodemus or the apostles that were at the grave early that morning. It was women. They were there early to get started on what they were going to do. Now, we can say, well, that was the women's work, but I'm not sure that would be accurate. Because Joseph and Nicodemus had been involved in some of that work the night before when they had placed him in the tomb hurriedly. But more important for our purposes, these women came early so they could get busy doing that which they had been waiting to do. They were ready to do this on, well, to look in our days, on Friday afternoon. They looked to see where he was put, so that when they finished the Sabbath, they would know where to go. And as soon as the Sabbath was over, they prepared all of the things so that early that Sunday morning, they could be there to finish the burial of Christ. We read in John chapter 20 and verse 1 specifically about Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the tomb was already open. The stone was rolled away. They came early. They came prepared. They had an eagerness to be about the business that they had. I wonder if we have an eagerness about gathering on the Lord's Day that makes us start thinking about it on Friday afternoon. I know when I was a young fella, sometimes my preparation for going on Sunday morning happened when I woke up Sunday morning. Because I didn't know any better. I hadn't learned yet. I used to get in trouble on Sunday because I would be doing the questions for the next Sunday's lesson or for Wednesday night's lesson while Dad was preaching. Dad didn't know, but Mom did. And I would tell myself I was preparing, but I was just doing it to get it done so I didn't have to worry about it later on. But as time went on and as I learned, I spent more time studying on Friday and Saturday and preparing myself for it. Began to set my heart. And I think that's something that we need to recognize. If we're really eager about gathering with the saints on the Lord's Day, we need to be dwelling on that throughout the week. Paul made plans to be in Troas for a week so he could gather with the saints on that Lord's Day in Acts chapter 4. Do we have an eagerness to come together for the purpose of worshiping and honoring and praising God, strengthening and encouraging one another? Do you have an eagerness regarding our gospel meeting? Sunday through Thursday, 6 lessons from God's Word. Maybe for some of you, from somebody that's not Dan. 6 lessons from the Word of God. We know what those lessons are. We at least know what the title is. Sometimes titles aren't as declaratory as we might think. But we know what the titles are. Have you looked at those titles? Do you have any thoughts in mind? Oh man, is there one of them you really want? I hope you want to hear all 6 of them. I hope that that's something that's on our minds, that we're thinking about that. Because this is a big event. It's a special opportunity. And I hope that we're eager for it. But I also hope that we're eager for every Lord's Day. For every opportunity to study and learn from the Word of God. I'll be honest with you, I wish more people were eager about Wednesday night and Sunday night. I know there are things that keep those things from happening, keep you from being here. You have to determine whether those things are valid in the sight of God or not. But are we eager for those opportunities to worship God and to study together from His Word? We gather because we want to be obedient. Remember, we are obligated because we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are to submit to the will of God. God tells us that He needs to be first and foremost above all else. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, even before food and clothing. We're in a servant-master relationship, or master-servant relationship, depending on how you want to look at that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. If we are stewards of God, how are we faithful to God? Well, we do what He tells us to do. And He has told us that we need to come together. We belong to God. We are particularly His. Paul told Titus, gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good work. And Peter tells us we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. We are His so that we can proclaim the excellencies of the One who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We belong to God. We gather with purpose, the purpose of worshiping, honoring, and praising God, of edifying and strengthening one another. We gather because it is a necessity, because we need God and we need one another. And He has commanded us to come together, and we ought to come together with an eagerness, a strong, lasting desire to be with God and with His people. So, how often do you consider why you assemble? Why are you here? I hope it's not just because of relationships, physical relationships. I hope it's not just because of contact, because I've known those in the past that assembled with the wrong groups because they were assembling for contacts. I hope you're here because you want to worship and honor and praise God. You want to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you yourself want to be encouraged and grow, that you have an eagerness to be in the presence of God. We all want to go home and be with God for eternity. This is one of the places where we are as close to God as we can get when we come together to worship and honor and praise Him and His assemblies. Make it a priority in your life. Assemble with the saints. Now, no amount of assembling will do you any good if you're not a member of the body of Christ. If you're not part of the family of God, just coming and sitting in the assembly and listening and talking with people is not going to do you any good. You can't get to heaven because you were sitting next to a righteous person. You only get to heaven if you're obeying God. That means you've got to submit to the message of Peter in Acts chapter 20 and verse 38. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Then act upon that belief and repent. Change from self to God. Put Him in charge. Be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. And you can rise out of the watery grave a new creature, a child of God, and you can continue to put off the old man and put on the new. Continually clothing yourself with Christ while casting off the things of this world, and you can be in heaven when this life is over. And coming together with the saints will draw you closer to God. Do you need to obey the gospel? Are you one who has obeyed the gospel but you have strayed? Do you need to come back to the Lord? Time and opportunity is yours. Why not come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?